miss. How happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of life. On the last, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward still upward we'll follow our God. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Amen. Good singing. Brother Jake, would you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Song number 315. Song 315. Song 315, let's sing it together on the first. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only, King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
Amen. Good seeing you. This time we'll have our announcements.
Welcome back, everyone. The verse of the week is Proverbs 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Service times were 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, 6:30 on Wednesday. So only times were 1 p.m. today and 12:30 this yesterday. I believe today was just soul warning. I didn't get to ask. Yes. So going out, but despite that, we had 11 in February and 25 in March. So that so far in March, we're only halfway through. So it's a very good month so far. Let's make it even better. Salvations are 46 of the year so far. Tins down below. Upcoming events. Just remember, if you wish to participate, there's a My Memory chapter for everyone in the church. So that is Psalms 23. You have until April 1st to memorize that. If you do memorize it, just let the Thompsons know to recite in front of them, and there will be a reward. March 29th, coming up in 2 weekends, is our anniversary. Pastor Thompson will be preaching both service, and more details that weekend will come out. April 1st will be the Lord's Supper. That will be Wednesday night. I think everyone here has participated in that. Just remember, it's a little bit different sermon, but Anyway, I'll just leave it at that. If you're inviting people, it's probably not the one to just randomly invite people to. But it's a shorter sermon. It's a Solomon sermon. So if you wish to participate, come on that Wednesday night. April 5th will be Easter Sunday. There'll be an Easter message, a kids' choir, and a potluck after. So if you want to invite people, bring them on that Sunday. All right. On April 12th will be the next men's preaching night. Looking forward to that. April 18th will be the following Saturday. We'll be in Ezra Soul Winning out there in Orofino, Idaho, with Brother Damon. More details will come out about that. It's a bit of a drive, but hopefully it's very receptive. So looking forward to that. All right. Children, your memory verse is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. If you can memorize that, recite that to Miss Kylie, you'll receive a reward of candy. So rules are all the same. Tithing information is down below. And please let, keep the Kutzars in prayer for multiple reasons, but tomorrow will be Caleb Kutzar's birthday. Do you remember that? When he comes back, we'll sing happy birthday for him, hopefully soon. Anniversary is at the end of this month. If you have any further prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know, and they will get it put into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,
all right, our next one is song number 53. Song number 53, Beulah Land. Song number 53. Song 53, let's sing it together on the first.
I've reached the land of joy divine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my God, my home forevermore. My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here we have. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my head, my home forevermore. A sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from ever-vernal trees, and flowers that never fading grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my head, my home forevermore.
On the last,
the zephyr seemed to flow to me, sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with the white robe throng join in the sweet redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my God, my hand forevermore.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Paul, could you bless the offering?
Welcome back, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 will be our text this afternoon. As always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Deuteronomy 18, the Bible reads, "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observer of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They shall have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Brother Jake, could you please pray for the service?
Amen. So you're there, you just read Deuteronomy 18. It just literally says, wiping out this entire people from the nation. God was disgusted what was happening in the land before. And you're taking them all out, and what he wants, people are like, how shall we not fall to this? How do we not fall to these sins? So God comes and removes us out. And he basically says, I'm going to give you my words. Do not add, do not take them away. That is how you'll stay in the land. Lord, please allow me to be able to preach this sermon tonight. I hope it's important. I hope it's edifying. It lets people know how people fall away, how people try to improve your word, but they always fail. Lord, may we just have clear minds, and may I preach this, be edifying to those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I just said, the purpose of the night, the title of this sermon is Add Not Unto My Words. Add not unto my words. And you're there, and I'll get to this. I'm going to start in Revelation 22. You stay where you're at in Deuteronomy 18, but Revelation 22 in verse 18, it says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, for the things which are written in this book. And understand this, once again, at the end of the Bible, the last book, the last chapter, it is literally saying, do not add, do not take away. You're in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 18, look down at verse 18. It says, I will raise them up prophets from among the brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he speak in my name, I will require of him. What it is saying is, if you don't listen to the words that I give you, God will require it of you. And verse 20 says, But the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. All I'm trying to say to start off the base of this sermon is this. God gave us his word. We are a Baptist. We are a fundamental church. We go off of what the words of the Bible are. We teach that the words are preserved. So we don't even argue about, well, which translation, which things, which words. If you're speaking the language that I'm preaching you to, we know the words that are there.
And this is the way that we can have unity in church, because we preach onto these words and we don't add to them. But understand this. God literally says, if you take my words and you mismanage them, or you just start making up commands I did not send unto you, that prophet should die. Let me tell you this. You can look at this, because here's the thing is, you can think of the great heresy. How about Muhammad? Here's one we know. God did not speak unto him, but he said, God spoke unto me and gave me a new book. I may be illiterate, but I made a book for you to follow, and boy, that explains everything that's said in there, doesn't it? And isn't it interesting that Jesus came to this world, and he said, you know what, I have come to be an example unto you, but a greater than Jesus came, and he's like, well, I get to have many wives, rape children, but you don't get to because I'm the prophet. How is that a growing religion? But let me tell you this, he should have died just from the first time when he says, God is speaking to me to write a new book. That is enough for him to have been put to death. This is where all heresy comes from. And it starts because people want to go, I want to take away from the words or add to the words. Both are heresy. God has purified his words 7 times. They're pure. These are the words he wants. We believe in the preserved word of God here. That is literally it's literally a book or a documentary we hand out to people. It's preserved. Every single word is what we want to save. That's what we pass through. This is what we think is holy. And this is the way we can keep ourselves from heresy without straying too far. Brother Remy has preached multiple times. If you just keep in the word, it's going to keep you balanced. All right? Jason preached, I think, last week that we're fundamental. What is fundamental? We believe the words. But if we go to other people, we go to different religions. You go to Hindu, oh, you got to have many books. You go to these, you know, apostolic churches, they're like, well, we have this prophet, this prophet, this prophet. They add too many things. This is where heresies come from. Look, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you with 2,000 years of different saints' traditions that you don't even know a fraction of them, because there are so many Catholic saints around the world. Nobody knows them all, but we got to respect each one of their words as if they are speaking of God. They contradict each other. If you took what the Day of the Dead looks like in Mexico and you brought that to a priest in Hungary, he would say that is of the devil. But yet they're both supported by the Catholic Church. Why? Because when you just have just anything goes, whatever we say goes, you can't have a unified word. This is where heresies come from. False prophets are worthy of death, and it's because they take to or add to the word of God. Both will cause heresy. You go ahead and turn to Mark 7. Mark 7. What are other examples of this? How about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith just made up stuff. Hey, the Mormons are still looking for the great cities that were in America that he said existed. Still don't exist. Well, what about the golden plates? They don't exist. All the things he said don't exist. And once again, Jesus came as an example. He lived as an example to us. And you're like, well, there's things Jesus could do. Well, let me tell you this. It's not sinful if you can walk on water. You think you can do it, go do it. But let me tell you this, you know what is sinful? To say, I am the prophet, I get to take your wife. Jesus didn't come and do examples that only he could do, and it's sinful for anyone else. No, Jesus lived a sinless life, and then he did miracles to show you that he's the Son of God. He didn't just go, well, I speak to God, you don't, so I get to do stuff that you don't. Weird. Why is it that every false prophet literally claims they're speaking to God, but yet then they write themselves exceptions? Because I'm going to tell you this. You want to go preach the word of God and get crucified? That's not sinful. I don't think you're going to do it. But understand, every example Christ gave to us isn't sin. All right? All these other prophets. Ellen G. White told you, don't get married and don't eat meat. Wow, those are doctrines of devils. Yep. Doesn't matter that you think you're speaking to God. You're speaking doctrines of devils. That's what the word calls. So they take to, they add from the word. That is how you know it's a false prophet. You have, I believe it's the Seventh-day Adventists. They literally predicted the end times 5 times wrong. Why do they still exist? God literally says, you know how you prove my prophets? If they make a prophecy, it doesn't come true, put them to death. They didn't speak by me. So if your prophet has any false things, everyone who said that Trump was going to win in the previous election and didn't, they should be put to death or at least kicked out of their church. But amazingly, they did it. You know, I honestly, at this point, if your pastor got up and said, Trump's going to be our savior, he's getting us into another war and raising your taxes. Great job. That's neither here nor there. But basically what I'm saying to say is this. God told you how you can know if a man is of God or not. Does he keep my words? Does he preach it in season and out of season? Does he keep to every word? You're in Mark 7. In Mark 7, look down at verse 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he answered and said to them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but with their heart is it far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups, and many other such things as ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye keep your own traditions.'" Now, here's the thing is, I've talked about Muhammad. I've talked about Joseph Smith. I talked about these reprobate prophets. But you know what? This verse sometimes confused me until I read it just recently. My whole sermon basically came from this one thing. Why is God rebuking the Pharisees? Because they're saying, you didn't wash your hands before you eat. Is it a sin to wash your hand before you eat? It's not. I actually say it's probably recommended. God says use moving water. But you know why he's rebuking them? God didn't tell you you had to, so to use God's name to say that you have to do it is heresy. Now, here's a worldly thing. It's good to wash your hands. God's not mad at you if you wash your hands. But if you get up and literally say, wash your hands or you're wrong with God, Jesus rebukes them because it's not what he has said. Now, here's the thing is, you can teach wisdom, you can teach truth, but if you say, thus say the Lord, and the Lord did not say, God is mad. And it blew my mind when I realized, like, this verse makes sense. What a beautiful example, because God doesn't even want you to use the little things and try to say it was on God. He wants you to teach the word the way God gave it to you. He doesn't want you to just add what you think was forgotten. Add what you do this. He wanted you to keep his word. Now, here's the thing is, you can teach very good things, very good wisdom, things that are beneficial to everyone. But as long as you don't say, thus say the Lord. And that's where the Pharisees are wrong. That's why he says this. Now, what's interesting is God uses, you say to wash your hands, you fully reject the commandments of God. That's a bold statement. I mean, that's kind of like saying this when, if you go to certain Bible colleges, they say, if you're not clean shaven, you're not right with God. Which is something that certain Bible church or Bible things, which is weird because before 1800s, if you didn't have a beard, you weren't a man. But culture changes and then we are screwed. Now, here's the thing is, we have a standard of this church that you wear a suit and a tie when possible to preach the word of God because we find it respectful and it is the standard of 2026, I'm getting old, I'm forgetting years, in America. But let me tell you this, in other places they may have different standards and it's not a sin to have standards in church. But as long as you don't say, you're not right with God if you don't have a beautiful tie and a clean suit. But having standards is not wrong. But when you contract the two, saying, I will tell you what God wants, when God did not speak by you, is the sin. Now, what's interesting is here, is why did he say they rejected the whole law? You go ahead and turn to Matthew 19. But in Matthew 12, it literally he's rebuking them because it says, the Pharisees came to him. You go to Matthew 19. I'll get there in just a minute. But in Matthew 12, he's talking about Pharisees like, why are your disciples eating corn on the Sabbath? Why are you doing it? And Jesus literally in verse 3 of Matthew 12 says, but they said, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they were with him? And how he entered the house of God to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priest of the temple profaned the Sabbath and blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than a temple. You're in Matthew 19. Look down at verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have ye not read that which you had made at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave their father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and be twain of one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Finally, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, three chapters over. And look down at verse 23. It says, the same day came the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. Ask them, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up the seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, which had been married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. At last, of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Isn't it interesting that if you can't even get right, if God told you to wash your hands, you're not going to get the bigger word. And the word, God literally says, you need the milk before you get the meat. But what's interesting is all these theologians, they want to gouge down on the meat. And let me tell you what the milk is. You don't even have the milk. You know what? If you want to hear some foolish thing, man, you get into some Reformed theology like blogs, man, you will see some vain Bibling. They'll be arguing if Adam's got a belly button. They'll be arguing about, you know, things like this. Like, well, what if? And God be like, you didn't even read. If you understood that, guess what? There is a resurrection. You'll be made like the angels. And guess what? There was no Nephilim. The angel didn't come down. If you are in a debate about Nephilim, and because there are a mixed race, giant, whatever, you're in fantasy land, dude. You missed the Bible. Like, if you're at the target range shooting at the Nephilim, the target's probably over there and you need to be kicked off the range. Okay? You have to read the Word. Let me tell you this. Until you memorize the 66 books you have, stop trying to add to them. You don't need to go to Saint whoever, the church fathers. You don't even speak those languages. You do not even know the context of what they had. You can't, like, here's the thing. There is no Catholic alive that could tell me the 130 councils that they've had and the decisions that go through them. And you can't tell me, well, I actually just think it was the 32nd one, they had it perfect. Well, they've got 100 more since then, and guess what? You have to hate them somewhere. Because they contradict each other. But guess what? As God made his word readable and knowable, and guess what? It doesn't contradict. You know how it doesn't contradict? Stop adding to or stop trying to take away from it. This is how you avoid heresies. And it's just interesting when I realized it is that easy. Turn to the Colossians 2. Don't add, don't take away. Just preach the word. Preach the word. And it's just interesting because God rebukes so many of the Pharisees. Like, and here's the thing is, who are the Pharisees? They were who the people would look like. Who follows God? I mean, at the time, you're like, they sit in Moses' seat. Is this not the authority that Moses himself sat up? Is this the only reason that this issue, you know, Judah exists, is to maintain this because God's word? And you'd be like, yes. But they had stopped. They had started teaching the traditions of men. They had started keeping their traditions above the word of God. And here's the thing. That is why they were in heresy. From the small. Now here's the thing is, living cleanliness isn't a sin. I'm going to tell you this, and I assume everyone who has kids here, be like, wash your hands, please. Especially wash your hands before you go and serve the potatoes to everyone. You know, I really hope your kids, right now mine's drooling everywhere. I guess he's washing it constantly, but here's the thing is, it blew my mind when I realized, if you make even the smallest commandment wrong, you're going to lead into greater heresy. And I believe that is the picture that he's teaching there. You turn to Colossians 2, and Colossians 2, look down at verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, for which all the body and joints and bands have nourished, ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why also through living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which of all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. What it is just saying here is, why are you going after fleshly things? Why are you following commandments of men? God's given you what you need to do. And here's the thing is, it's one of the angels are just, they're mentioned a few times in the Bible, and like, man, there's got to be a lot more there about them. Hey, when you die, maybe you'll get to know. I don't know what the levels of angels are. We know that there's levels of angels. We know a couple names. Man, what do they look like? Are they spinning wheels? Are there people with wings? Like, what are they? Here's the thing is, you don't get to know right now. If you make pictures of that and say, hey, you need to worship them, it's literally saying, why are you following the traditions of the world? They have never seen it. God's literally saying the people making this don't even know what it looks like. Why are you trying to make entire doctrines and say, God has made this, these are what's above you, when God says, like, did he tell you about it in his word? If he didn't, then he says, you don't need to know. You need to know that he has ministers. But hey, worshiping them or being an ordinance of them, it's just the remnants of this world. You don't subject yourselves to the ordinance and the commandments of doctrines of men. That's not how you follow God. And let me tell you, that verse just stood out to me. I mean, you can't say that Catholic and Orthodox don't do this. Entire cathedrals. And now here's the thing is, from a fleshly point, who here has been in a cathedral? Like any traditional? Just me? Okay, just me. Never mind. But I was like, I've been in, Ecuador or whatnot, and Mexico, I assume. No, but like, you go into these cathedrals, I mean, somebody spent a lot of time. Yeah. And in a worldly sense, the time put into this, you can see art. You can see all these things. But then you look back, you're like, there is no doctrine of little baby, like little babies with wings in Christian doctrine. That is a nymph from Roman mythology. Like little things of Cupid. And I'm not trying to make you wise to evil things so it ruins a holiday. But like Cupid, like this was a pagan deity. It was a servant of a pagan deity of love. And that's how you got love. Like, it has nothing to do with Christianity, but the Renaissance mixing these two made art. It's all over cathedrals. And they're like, well, our church is more beautiful than yours, so obviously we know who God's with. You know, it's interesting because God didn't even command you to build the temple. God said, I never asked you to do that. You know, since the time that you've entered the land, I don't have the right word. He's like, I was in a tent and I was fine. Do you think I could be housed in such this? The world is my footstool, but I will allow you to build it. He didn't tell you because you built a big temple, you're right. He said, I didn't need that. That's for you. You think that's neat. We just need to preach the word. Turn to Luke 18. So I'm just saying, these verses, clearly, we can talk about the big heresies of, the Mormons, Mohammedans, Hindus, praising the other gods. And isn't that crazy that a lot of, more liberal churches, and I always bring up the Episcopalians because I was kind of raised up in an Episcopalian church, they'll literally quote other gods. They're like, well, we all have certain parts of truth and we just can't have it all. So can't we use the great teachers of this world? And let's just face it. I mean, Christianity and Buddhism, I mean, they're almost one in this. Like, one's a death cult, one's trying to bring you to life. Yeah. If you don't know this, Buddhism is actually trying to get you to die forever. Yeah. They think it's a punishment if you're resurrected. If you can think of an opposite religion than Christianity, I can't imagine it. But here's the thing is, you have not read. Anyone who would tell you, I think they're basically the same. You've not read either. And here's the thing is, you're void. I guess you can't add to or take away from the words you've never read. But here's the thing, Catholic and Orthodox, they've added so much and yet they take away. They add all their commentaries, but they call it like, saint commentaries, their councils, their traditions. And they're like, whoop, saved by grace? Throw that out. That's here. The Bible's too powerful for your brain to comprehend. You need to be brought down through the saints. You need to pray to men and let God hear their prayers, because the dead saints are way more powerful than your prayers. Do you think you can just get to talk to God Almighty? That's what he said. He said, there is no mediator but Christ Jesus. But you're in Luke 18. Luke 18, look down at verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood in prayer thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extorting, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Now, can you imagine? Now, I'm really thankful we don't have altar calls here. But I assume most of you at least know what that is. And a lot of churches I went to did. I cannot imagine if my heart was burning at the time and I went down to the altar call, past my, whatever, I'm not even going to go there. But like, you're down there and you're like, Lord, please renew my heart unto you. And like, I'm like Jim. Like, thank you for not making me like Jim. Can you imagine praying that way? Let me tell you, you have added or subtracted some part of the word God, because God says we're all sinners. We're all unrighteous before God. And when you humble yourself in prayer, it's not because, thank goodness, I'm not. No, hey, Lord, thank you for saving me from that trouble. Thank you for allowing me to get away from that unjust judge. But if you are literally seeing another person pray, you're like, ugh, thank you, I'm not like that person. There is something wrong with your heart. And it says, verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all the possessions, and all the publicans, standing afar off, would not lift as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down unto the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased and humble themselves. Let me tell you this, God wants you to be humbled. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short. And let me tell you this, this one hit to me a lot, because I think this kind of, it's maybe a little stretch, so apologize to me, but how about Pentecostals? They're like, you said you're saved and you sin? Whoa, I haven't sinned in 22 years since God saved me, but maybe you need to get saved, because if you still sin, because I'm so pure, I'm so right. So let me tell you what God really wants from you. Now, of course, they're sinless perfection, so God can talk to them, and they'll just tell you whatever. Like Trump is the emperor of the universe, I guess. I don't know. Like, I don't know what spirit's talking to you. But hey, if someone just says, you know why I can tell you what God said? It's because I'm so pure. No, that's, I think Jesus is really making it clear. Hey, one of these people went to their house justified. It was the sinner. And all I'm saying is this. How many people say they're sinless perfection? Here's the thing is, why do people go around with backwards collars or wearing right robes into public? Because they want you to look at them like, that's a righteous person. You know, if you're in the part of the world, it's all black. I don't know why Catholics dress in white and Orthodox dress in black. I don't care. Get out of the dress. Put some pants on. You know, it's 2026. Put a suit on and a tie, all right? But what I'm saying is this. People want people to look at them and go, yeah, that's a righteous person. But that doesn't always justify. You know what justifies? Keeping the word. Pentecostals is what I said came to that. But you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Adding and taking away is both evil. And let me tell you this. You know, because a lot of times we say, man, they spoke heresy. They spoke heresy. You know, my goodness, we point out Pentecostals where they're just making up verses, making up commandments. Like, that's wrong. The Catholics are like, well, Saint whoever from, 1,000 years ago said it was okay to kill cats and that will help you grow trees. Anyway, that's about growing. Like, no, God did not tell him to do that. All right, that's just dumb to say that. But here's the thing is, you know what's also sin? Deny, like, not preach the word. Because I think a lot of people use this. What about Joel Osteen? Really hard to find. I mean, you can find it. I think he's pro-veganism or something, but it's sometimes hard to find heresies that he's speaking. You know what? Here's the heresy? He doesn't preach at all. Yeah. That's what's wrong. Let me tell you, people don't like that preaching because you know what? That hits a lot of people close to home. That hits really close to a lot of people. Because let me tell you this. You know, why do we have so many problems? It's because, you know what? In the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, up until my generation, there were things not preached in churches because they're like, why do we need to preach it? We don't have a lot of spoofs in society. Why do we got to preach, you know, what happens to a man and a man? Well, guess what? You don't preach it, it comes to be. Society falls apart if you don't preach it all. And you're like, well, I don't think this is needful for this time. Well, guess what? That's what you need to preach. In season, out of season. Because guess what? You don't know what's needful right now. And you won't know for the generation that comes. Even if you don't think it's a problem right now, you still preach it. We sit in a church of teetotalers. We still preach teetotaling. All right? You know, I think every man in this church has a job right now. You know what we preach? If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Yeah. You know what? It might not be meaningful now, but it's needful always because God said do it. So we keep the word. And let me tell you that. A lot of preachers, even though they may be good, they're faithful, they're doing all this, but man, you trim the message because you're worried. You're like, I don't think it's needful. That is incorrect. I can't say it's heresy because you're not teaching heresy, but you're neglecting the word of God, so you are not handling it properly. This is where I think the whole fault. Why do we have so many denominations? First off, they can't even agree what words are God's. And then they won't even preach the same ones. And here's the thing is, some people lead people astray because they literally hate God. All right, I think some people just get up and they teach the most blasphemous stuff because in their heart they actually hate God and they want as many people to turn away from him as possible. You know what? I think that's like Muhammad, Joseph Smith. They know what they're doing was lies. They knew it was that. They didn't care. Some people do it for wealth. Some people either try to lead people away, make cults, make it all about themselves for wealth and power. And some people just do it because they literally just love leading people astray. They love to see how many people they can confuse and manipulate. It's exciting to them. Those are truly evil. But here's the thing is, I think some people do it because they're just blind. I think, even Brother Jake today, we were talking to a man, and we said, man, Jake gave a beautiful testimony today about, like, he got saved, and he went home, and he's like, the Bible makes sense. Never made sense before. His eyes had never been opened. So if someone's unsaved, but yet they call themselves a priest, a pastor, a reverend, dude, they're going to be teaching stuff because they're just blind. Right. So that's why I think a lot of times they're like, you know, I mean, yeah, the Bible, I guess that's God's word, but have you read this commentary? Dude, I felt it right here. Yeah, because you've never felt the Spirit. Why do you need commentary? Why do you need this book? Why do you need a reformed library to make you feel like you're understanding wisdom? Because you're blind. And here's the thing is, sometimes I think people do it just because they're kind of pushed astray by God's word. And here's the thing, can people say God's word and misuse it? Absolutely. If anyone says, well, if you're going to marry my daughter, I want a bag of foreskins. It's biblical. Yeah, that's incorrect. That was an unjust demand that the Bible recorded and told you. That wasn't a commandment of God. That was him hoping it would kill David. And the Bible's clear about that, but yet people who are blind and can teach things that are just ridiculous. So here's the thing is, sometimes we got to teach the Bible even though our flesh feels weird about it. Because here's the thing is, we come from a sinful world with sinful flesh, and sometimes what we're told seems strange. But here, I told you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look down at verse 1, it says, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. But they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of the ministry. Let me tell you this. It's crazy that, you know, I don't feel that old, but I've lived long enough to just see society change. Things preach, they can be absolutely unpopular. But then other things, you'll see that the seasons do come and go. Hey, I think basically, you know, Pride Month preaching, man, 10 years ago, you were just out there if you're preaching against it. It's a little bit more palatable to people now. The season has changed. Let me tell you this. You know, 15, 20 years ago, you're preaching against the nation of Israel, the state of Israel. Man, they're having a huge problem right now because the new generation does not care. And let me tell you, what's going on in the Middle East right now is not going to change that. And how many churches, they're like, well, despite everything, we got to support them. Yeah, you didn't get that from the Word of God. But people's flesh, because you're raised a certain way, you're taught. And here's the thing, we're all taught things that are wrong. We all have to be humble and sometimes go, am I saying what's right? But how many churches you know right now, despite we're somehow blowing up Persia, is somehow supporting Israel for God's will? There are some churches you know today, right now, people are like, well, we got to bless the troops because, you know, if my son has to die over there, well, hey, it's supporting Abraham. Like, you have added and dropped some things in the Bible. That is some cherry-picking stuff right there. But here's the thing is, sometimes we have to question ourselves when our flesh is just saying, this is right. Is it what the Word of God says? Let me tell you, I think most of the things, and the reason why this is just a hot topic to me, you literally have the president, prime minister, whatever the heck the leader of Israel is, getting up there and quoting, you know, basically, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. You're not right with God if you don't do it. Well, he's unsaved and he's going to go to hell. So he's blinded and he can't fulfill the word of God. He's not saying the full truth and he is certainly leaving things out. And let me tell you that he has the entire Jewish tradition to try to base his beliefs. Let me tell you this. This is why we aren't Hebrew roots. We don't care about the tradition of the man. And we certainly don't care about the traditions of a false religion that rejects Christ. Preach the word in season and out of season. And here's the thing is, I think I've shown you through many times, God literally says, you know, this is death worthy. And God doesn't just have the death penalty on everything, but he literally says, mishandling my word is absolutely something worth death. Yeah. Do not make your own, like here's the thing, have your own command. Hey, it was, I can't remember the name of the family. God literally honors basically sons that said, their father says, you will never touch wine or grapes. In multiple generations, they're still doing it. It wasn't a commandment of God, but they said, hey, the family has a tradition. As long as he didn't say, God told you never, you know, forever don't touch grapes. It's fine to have commands. It's fine to teach. But it's like this. If I just said, hey, you know what? You need to have a job. You need to work. You know what? I found great success working my government job in a cubicle, never seeing the sun. But if you don't have a government job, you're wrong. You're wrong by, you get right with God and get a government job. That's incorrect. I had success. I may encourage you, that might be a route you want to take. But you have to handle the word of God and the commandments we give to God correctly. And here's the thing is, I hope in the, you know, that's my first part of the sermon is don't add to, don't take away God's word. And for the second part, I want to show you why I think that's so important. Because here's the thing is, we don't have a single level God. We don't have a single interpretation of God. What we have is a powerful word of God that speaks to you in different parts of your life throughout time to people in every culture through this world and every place they find themselves. The word of God has power. And here's the thing is, if you take to or drop it, you lose that power. And here's the thing is, before I start, let me give you a worldly example of like when we start, because let's just say people are trying to do it for the right, like, in their heart, like, man, I want to make it better. I want to make it safer. I want to do that. Hey, this can be seen in law enforcement. If you don't know, here's the thing is, who wants officers to shoot more people? No one. So you have people that want to reform police. Well, what they do is they're like, well, let's just take everything that's bad about them. They can't use no-no words. They can't use clubs anymore. They can't be angry at you. And the only time they can do anything is if it threatens their life. Now, here's the thing is, that sounds nice. And here's the thing, the what they want isn't a bad thing. They want less people to be injured. That's not a bad thing. But do you know that in the last 15 years, police shooting to engagements skyrocketing? police reforms to make it nicer is getting more people shot. Now, is it wrong to want police reform? I honestly don't think it is. But here's the thing is, you have to understand, I want you to be more polite, I want you to be more professional, and I want you to never do anything mean unless it's truly life-threatening. Well, here's the issue. Hopefully in your life you have very few interactions that are life and death in the gray area in between that. But officers engage with that 15 times a day. So now, sir, will you give me your ID? Well, ID doesn't come out. The only next thing is shooting. So either we don't engage or we don't do that. Because no words, not supposed to be mean. Now here's the thing is, the implication of what I'm saying is, well, the way we lower shootings is cops can beat you at will with no recourse. You're like, nobody's going to want that. But it would lower shootings because there's compliance sooner. No word. Like, and what I mean by that is there's a big cause because everyone's on that. They're like, people are using bad words towards each other. Well, if it's to keep you from jumping off a building, they say, get the whatever word you want to insert there down to get people's attention, get some back in attention. But they're being mean. You want me to increase being mean? Well, here's the thing is, in this scenario in law enforcement, you may not comprehend all the variables that go into it. And you're like, I don't know where you're going with this. All I'm saying is, it's hard for any one person to understand all things in society and together, but the Word of God understands us better than ourselves. So here's the thing. Let me give some examples of this. How about the passion of Christ? And if you don't know what that means, it's basically the import of Christ's life when he's going through the horrible tortures, the shame of being beaten and scourged and then being crucified and dying in front of people as his own disciples forsake him. It's literally the single greatest shameful part of that. Let me tell you, a lot of churches, they try to minimize that because do you really want me to explain to you what a scourge is? I mean, that's something you don't want to focus on. Do you actually want to think of the pain and suffering it would take to suffocate upon the cross? That's not pleasant. That's not something, I mean, that could, you know, I mean, that's going to bring some people down to talk about that. That is hard. Now, to other people, you would be like, man, I can't believe Christ did that for me. But here's the thing is, without the description of that, here's the thing, most people that go through that, like, okay, I know we have to cover that, but let's move on. That is just a hard thing to talk about. But do you not understand that there's some people that have been so beaten and abused in their lives that they can't find anyone that they can identify with, but yet they read that and go, wow, he did even more than I've had to deal with. He did it for me. And the pain and suffering, the disgust, the violence that the Bible describes can actually be a comfort to someone that has gone through something that they can't identify with other people, but yet they can identify with the Savior that like passions and pains and suffering they've gone through, they can identify with that. It can reach them with that. Even though most people would never want to spike about something, it may be that detail that reaches out to people that have gone through things that you've never gone through. That is the detail that they needed. Why you shouldn't add to that the passion, you shouldn't take away from it. It's just something we have to go through. Because life isn't always clean, it's not always peaceful, and sometimes it's hard. And sometimes the hard things are what can soften people's hearts. How about hell? Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. This is something we know a lot of churches try to at least minimize. Even the ones that still preach it, like, it's eternal and it's fire. But a lot of churches want to minimize that. A lot of churches don't want to talk about that. Revelation 14, look down at verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and shall be in the torment with fire and brimstone in presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Understand this, it's forever and you're burning in the presence of God. It's not separation, it's just not a sad time because you don't have your, you know, your relationship with Christ. Christ is there, and unfortunately, it's going to be a hard relationship forever. And let me tell you this. A lot of churches want to minimize this, because here's the thing, once again, is hell a fun topic? Do you actually really want to focus on what it'd be like to be burning for 5 minutes? You know, sadly, in the past week, there was a guy who tried to run from the cops. He blew a piston through his motorcycle, through the gas tank, upon himself. Everything was burnt. That alone, I think, would scare. And I almost want to. I haven't ridden in a while, but I was like, I don't know if I ever want to ride again from that, from watching that. And that was 2-3 minutes on fire. It's horrible. It's painful. It's hard to be preached, and it's, you can almost understand fleshly why pastor want to be like, you burn up and it's gone. Don't worry about it. Don't have nightmares about it. Don't do this. Well, guess what? Some people get scared because of the fear of hell. But you know what? Some people are softened to the word of God because of hell. Because let me tell you this. Some people see the evil in this world and they just can't comprehend the justice of all. They can't even comprehend. People look at, you know, Epstein Island, the things that are coming out about that, and they just can't even comprehend the wickedness there. And they're like, what justice does it exist? There can't be a God that would allow that. But then you learn about they will burn in hell forever to the creator that they have literally offended, the gift of life, and they'll burn forever. And then you can learn that there will be justice. And some people need to hear that so they can be peaceful in this life. You're like, how could hell make you peaceful? You turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Because let me tell you this. Some will be saved by fear and some by love. But let me tell you this. Some people need to hear the hell sermon because it will fear them. But here's the thing, is you just need to understand, what are you being saved from? Like, a lot of people don't, they won't get saved because they're like, I'll just burn up. I don't want to exist anyway. Well, you know, okay, if I go to church, maybe I'll take a couple years off of my time in purgatory. You know what? I just won't have a good, I didn't have a good relationship with my dad, so what do I need to have a good relationship with God for eternity? I'm okay. That's not what we're saving you from. We're saving you from a horror beyond our comprehension. Fire and brimstone forever. That's what we're saving you for. But here's the thing is, when I say hell is actually a peaceful thing, if to certain people, not to everyone. A lot of people don't need these things, but you have to understand the Bible speaks differently to everyone. That's why it's so hard for us to comprehend, and that's why it's so hard to understand where people come from. But in Romans 12, verse 17, it says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide the things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if any man, any enemy hunger, feed him. If they thirst, give him drink. If in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me understand this. Why is hell a peaceful doctrine? Because there's churches out there, it's like, you know, loving Jesus is easy. Loving Judas is hard. And that's the real test of Christianity. Tell me, anyone else seen those things? I see those messages all the time. We're not to love Judas. Right. I have no, like, you have added and taken away from the word to get there. But let me tell you this. Why hell is peaceful is this. Because let me tell you, if I'm ever mad, I'm just angry, I'm all this. I'm like, I just don't see the justice. Well, I believe in eternal damnation. If that person is truly disgusting, evil, and wicked to me, it's coming. I don't need to avenge them. God will avenge it. I just wait for them. Because let me tell you this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, should terrify anyone. And let me tell you this, if I understand what the God who created everything could do, why would I need to do anything? I don't need to go out and make every wrong right, because God will do it eventually in his time. He will do it to levels that are probably beyond what my flesh thinks is even, you know, there. And that's not my place to judge what ultimate justice is. But let me tell you this. For me, because, you know, I spent a lot of my life in melancholy, maybe depression, all that before I got saved. Literally learning about hell and literally reading the angels pouring the vials in the end upon the earth. Making everything I see that's wrong on the earth, eventually it will all be gone. Why am I so bitter and angry at what I see in the world? It's only here for a moment. And to other people, are like, that's crazy. There's something wrong with you. Maybe it is. I'm a sinner. But we don't know what people need to hear in what part of their lives. Because we all come from different backgrounds. So God says, don't take two, don't put away. Because let me tell you this, what will scare you for a night and allow you to go through life, other people need so they can sleep at night. That's the sad thing. Why is there condemnation? We're all different. We're all sinners. We all have different minds. We don't know what a person needs to hear at what part of their life. And that's what's so amazing about the Word of God, because if you're in church long enough, you see what people, and you hear what their mind goes, it's amazing what people say. People will teach me things I could never have seen because I didn't have their experience, and I could have never seen the words in the way that you see them. Why do you need to add to them? Go talk to other saved people about what they see in the Bible, and you will never need to add to the Word of God because they will give context beyond what the context you can understand. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. You know what's interesting about Ecclesiastes? As I told you, when I got saved very late, you know, or late in my life, I was very melancholy, all this, you know, self-proclaimed atheist for years. It took a philosophy degree. I think I'm very wise. Ecclesiastes was that was the book for me. It just spoke to me. And you know what's crazy? The first church I went to, the person who led, you know, because you get discipled, which for them, for like 16 weeks, you're with a brother. And after that, you can get baptized. Like, it's this whole onboarding process, the Baptist culture, I guess. We don't do that here. But it was crazy. He told me, like, well, now that you're saved, you should read the Bible. Just don't read Job or Ecclesiastes your first time. That's what he told me. That's just not for you. It was crazy to me. I had already read those. And I was like, are you serious? Dude, those are the best. Here's a brother. I mean, he'd been saved for like 40 years. He's just like, I just wouldn't have new believers go to such a dark place. Now, here's the thing is, as a new believer who had, you know, I'm not here, I'm not doing like competitions with anyone, but let's just say in my own mind, like, I'm a melancholy type of person. And here's the thing, I read Ecclesiastes, I'm like, this is the height of philosophy. You go spend 8 years studying philosophy, you know what you'll come to? Everything's pointless. That's the height of philosophy. We can read libraries worth of man's wisdom, the deep philosophical people, and this is the problem they always contend with. In the end, it doesn't matter. That's the height of man's philosophy. And I read Ecclesiastes, I was like, this is like the summary of all man's wisdom right together. And you're in Ecclesiastes 1, look down at verse 2, it says, vanity of vanities, said the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vain. What profit hath a man in all his labor which taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Literally, it's like, man, you like in your flesh, you can just see all these problems of the world, all these problems of the world. But man, eventually you just realize, I could focus on any problem greatly, it eventually doesn't matter, and the next generation has new problems. I can't even, like, what is Riz? Like, I don't even understand. I can't keep up. Like, every generation has their own problems, their own things. When, let me tell you, as soon as you think you've made your life, you're going to find, oh, this is almost over. What have you done? Vanity is vanity. Skip down to verse 14. It says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexatious spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Skip down to 17. And I have given my heart to wisdom and to know the madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and that increased knowledge increases sorrow. Let me just say that. Here is a dumb person who didn't go and get you something useful. I didn't go out and make, like, you know, an engineering degree or something like that. I'm like, I'm going to become a wise person. And I go to college. I think I know more than everyone. I know the philosophies of science. I can debate with people. In the end, what is that? Verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I'm barely saved, and this just shamed everything I'd ever done in my life, and I was like, that's awesome, because I had already come to that conclusion. No one has ever talked to me like, hey, do you recommend college? That's not a conversation. I was in college telling professors, you are messing people's lives up. What are you doing? Vexation of spirit. And let me tell you this, a saved man who met well, he's taking time out of his own time to meet on a day, not even in church, to meet with this person, to disciple him to Christ. He's trying to do what he's best can. And he told me, don't read that. He tried to take away from the word of God. And in his flesh, he wanted, because he wanted me to see the love and the joy that Christ has brought to this world. But you know what I needed to hear? Everything I had done to try to be great in this life is meaningless and vain. I already knew it. And I wanted to see the Bible knew before I did. That's what I needed to hear. But let me tell you that not everyone needs that. You know, some people are just like, man, that's just a really, like, I get everything is meaningless and pain because it's eternal and you focus on that. And people that probably spent in church and maybe you had a different background, you didn't need to hear that, but I did. Yeah. Had I not read that, maybe I would have not seen the power of God for myself. So here's the thing is, even though he meant well, just trying to drop from the word of God, even for really, you know, in his mind, a good thing, I want you to get into church before you see. What he sees is a hard thing. And for me, that was the soft thing. That to me was soft. Like, that spoke to me. And it may never speak to you. That might make sense. You're like, Paul, you're dark and broken. Amen. It's probably true. But I needed different parts of the Bible than you did. You need different parts than I do. And you need different than probably brother and sister sitting next to you. Different parts speak differently to different people. And what you need right now, I do not know. So I cannot take or add to the word of God because I don't know what you need to hear. And you know what's incredible? Here's the thing that's just like, I mean, because Ecclesiastes just speaks to me. What's the next book? Oh, you don't know? Song of Solomon. I'm not trying to teach you. It's not a test. This isn't Song of Solomon. Do you believe the first time I wrote Song of Solomon, it just spoke to me? I was like reading that because like here I am, you know, like pure wisdom, knowledge. I'm going to reference different points. I'm like, the wheat and the grain and the doves, love, like, is this typo? Does this say anything? It didn't say anything to me. But you know what's interesting? All those times you read the Bible, I realize, man, that's an important book. I truly believe Song of Solomon is a very important book. You know why? Not just because it's in the Bible, it's important. But here's the thing is, a man who is depressed and lonely and everything is ruined, you know there was someone that loved him? There is someone with giddy love. Let me tell you what's important about Song of Solomon. It's not a sin to be giddily in love. And here's the thing is, the word's been ruined, but it's gaiety. It's just senseless, nonsensical joy you have about someone. That's not sin, that's a gift. And let me tell you this, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't realize. You'd be like, dude, I read what you wrote to someone. That's the dumbest thing ever. But let me tell you, that's beautiful in its own right. And if you didn't get to experience that in your life, what a sadness. But let me tell you, God literally says, you know what? You can take the most melancholy, depressed, down in the dump, Eeyore-like person. I bet there's someone that loves that person. And that's beautiful. It's not like, and it's like, a balance. Here's the thing is, yeah, everything in your flesh is meaningless. It's going to end, and then eventually anything you didn't do for Christ will be pointless and vain. But you know, along the way, there's some pretty joyful, wonderful things. For a moment, we will all get to experience happiness and joy and the what's called butterflies in the stomach. And that's a beautiful thing in life. God gave that to us. What a balance in God's word. And let me tell you this. There's churches that just say, I don't think Song of Solomon's inspired. It's just tradition. It's passed down. It's not important. If you took that out, here's the thing. God gives us a lot of rules. He tells us a lot of things we have to correct. He tells us about punishment. He tells us about hell. He tells us about the grace of God. But you know what? It's okay to have some giddy love. And just like if you were in school, middle school, and high school, I don't know, kids now, you don't have the little photo folding notes. It used to be a skill on how to fold notes and pass it in class. And what was the funniest thing you did? Becky, you're as beautiful as the dove that is in the tree. You're as cute as the hamster in Miss Math's class number 3. And you're like, dude, this is so dumb. And that. But that's just giddy love. It's not a sin to have. God literally gave us an entire book of love. That's just, do you read anyone else? No one has read a love letter to another person and been like, dude, that's so dumb. because you're not the one feeling it. And let me tell you this, maybe Song of Solomon wasn't the first book I needed, but let me tell you, it's a book you do need. And here's the thing, I know book orders isn't ordained by God, but what a beautiful place to put it. Here's the most, life is meaningless and pointless and nothing you ever do is ever going to matter. He's so cute. Oh, he's mine. It's a balance. And you have to take it all. It's not just all of one book. It's not just all of one chapter. It's the Bible together is what you need. Don't take two, don't add away. It is what brings balance. Let me tell you this, there are parts of the Bible you need. You need now, you'll need in the future that may not speak to you right now. Because let me tell you, as our moods change, as we age, we have experience, we have different things happen in our lives, different parts of the Bible is going to matter to us. And all I'm trying to say, that is why we need to preach it all. We don't want to drop it. We don't want to add more to it. Because let me tell you, it's an eternal book that will always be valuable at all points of our life. Just not all of it to you at equally at all times. That is the whole point I've been trying to show you today. And like I said, turn to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. I'll end you here. You know, we have a man's preaching night coming up. It's not a problem we've had. But this is just why. We need more people to preach the word of God, but teach the words of God. You don't need me to come up here and have the spirit of Paul upon you. You want to have the spirit of God through his words come to you. Just like God used many men to write the Bible, it comes from different tenses, different ways they write things. It's the same way with preachers. They use the same word of God. They'll show different things. They'll focus on different things. They'll teach you in a different way. And that is the way that we get more. The more we have that. When you get up and preach, just remember Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Understand, I don't care, you know, the second great awakening in the U.S., we had so many new denomination churches, movements like Mormon, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah Witnesses sprouted up. Like, we like this, we don't like this. We're just going to take what we want. We'll write another book so you have that, you know, to justify what we want. It doesn't matter what happened. I don't care what saint in, you know, 1192 decided that this is the way you interpret God's word. I don't care in the future when someone's going to say, I'm receiving a new message from God, and they try to tell you what needs to be, you know, oh, that book isn't inspired. Those verses aren't that. God purified his words and God will keep his words coming down to us. That is what we put our faith in. And how we preach and how we get that is that we use every word that God passes us. And let me tell you this, there are things we want to hear, there's things we like to hear, and there's things we don't feel comfortable in God's word. But in all that, we just have to remember, they're God's word. He will preserve them. And we got to preach all of it and not neglect any of it. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing me to preach this word. I hope it was edifying or meaningful to the people in this room and that they got something from it. As they take their time to spend time with us, may they be edified in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good sermon, but Paul, our last Sunday song, number 58. Song number 58, Key, the Pearly Gates Will Open. Song number 58. Song 5a, let's sing together on the first. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the sickest of time. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Like a dove when hunted, frightened, as a wounded fawn was I. Broken hearted, yet he healed me. He will hear the sinner's cry. He, the pearly gates, will open so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love divides so great and wondrous. All my sins he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood is power to save. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. On the last, in life's eventide at twilight, his door that could wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you close with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father,